The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Nobody would argue with you. Nobody would blame you. Nobody would accuse you of doing anything wrong if you happen to be listening to this outside today, especially if you're in St. Louis. Wow. I had to go outside and beg, almost on hands and knees, for Pastor Stephen Tice to come inside.
Oh, it's gorgeous out there this morning.
And if we had a long enough cord, I would have let you stay out there and give you a microphone.
You.
But
thank
I apologize.
You,
we had to drag you into the moldy, dusty confines of this 85-year-old studio.
I so far have survived it every time I've been here.
Yes. Mold is good for you. Where do you think they get penicillin from?
Well, the grace of God continues to abound.
And of course, for those of you who don't know, Pastor Stephen Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Familiar to those in the St. Louis area, if you happen to go across the river into Illinois, hook a right onto Route 3 and look to your left once you see the Walgreens, boom, there you are.
Yes, sir. Yep. Able to see the sunset out the rear. The big, large window behind the altar, the huge stained glass window.
Oh, yeah.
Beautiful piece of artwork that allows the light to come in and go out both ways.
Now, there is always something going on at St. Paul's. You always have some sort of a sale or some sort of youth activity. You guys never sleep. You never rest. You're always 24-7 on the job.
No, not quite. But that's okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Today, of course, since it's the Ascension of our Lord, we have service this evening at 7 p.m.
But your congregation is not named Ascension. Why are you doing this?
Because it's a festival of the church.
We have to because my congregation is named Ascension, so we're stuck with it. We have to carry the heavy water.
It's the ongoing opportunity for us and challenge at the same time. We live in a culture that doesn't note these things. As I regularly remind the members at St. Paul's, they won't have the excuse of the Ascension Day sale or the Ascension Day parade today because don't have those things.
And what do you hunt for on Ascension Day? You know, eggs on Easter. What do you do on Ascension Day?
Look for clouds, as near as I can tell.
Well, we have to stop this Ascension talk because, Exodus has nothing to do with the Ascension.
Oh, no, not true. In fact,
correct my error, sir.
Okay, well, one of the very key thoughts to remember is that the cloud led them wherever they were to go.
Yeah.
And the pillar of fire at nighttime, but the cloud during the day, and as long as the pillar or the cloud stayed in one spot, they stayed. And when the cloud moved, they moved. And as Gregory the Great reminds us, they left the poles in the Ark of the Covenant so that they'd be ready to move at a second's moment notice without hesitation.
Yeah, that's true.
And so when we think about the cloud of the presence, the ascension of our Lord, we're told that we confess in the creed he ascended into heaven. But what Luke writes for us in the Acts of the Apostles is a cloud received him out of their sight.
Right.
And on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud came down and covered the mountain.
Yeah.
And the voice spoke from the heavens, and the Spirit descended, and the cloud is always a reminder of God's presence. So that's what Exodus has
imagine
to do with
that.
The Ascension.
Old Testament relates to the New Testament.
Just,
go figure.
As I remind people regularly, read the whole thing as a unit. Don't break it into chapters, verses, and never read the context. For quick reference, sure, chapter and verse is nice, but better understanding comes from reading more of what you're looking at. So,
well, begin with prayer, please, and then we will. We've got an entire chapter, Exodus 6, is your assignment today.
All right,
but we may skip a little bit of it because we get another one of those annoying lists.
Oh, well, we'll talk briefly about why those names matter, but
yeah,
that's okay.
Yeah,
all right. Lasset uns auf Englisch beten. Pray in English. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, having spoken in many and various ways to your people of the past through the prophets. Now you've revealed yourself in your Son. You have made yourself known to us as the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, just as you made yourself known to Moses as the God who is the Lord who exists. Continue to bless our study of your word by your Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize your presence among us and to follow your leading, even when it appears to us that things are hopeless, because where Christ has left his promise, there is always hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Those are the ways you can reach us. Pastor, as delighted as I am, whenever someone writes to us or calls, you don't have to wait till the last 10 minutes.
No,
you can call
in
the first 15
that.
Minutes.
Sure.
But that's okay.
Yeah.
We understand that you pastors come in and do an excellent job of explaining the script that we have, the scripture that we have to cover today. So,
well, thank you.
People just like to listen, I think. But every once in a while we do get a phone call. We'll look forward to getting some of those today. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6 of Exodus, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Let's pause at that point.
Okay.
You know, why does chapter 6 spend so much time, and we'll even see this again as we go further along, recounting things that have already been done, already been said? We just keep repeating ourselves over and over and over again.
Well, partly because Moses has expressed some uncertainty. We could use the word doubt. He's coming to the Lord and saying, "Wait a minute, I still don't think I'm up for this job. I still don't think I can handle this." And so the Lord's promise and the Lord's reminder is, this isn't about how you feel or how convinced you are this will work. This is about me and the promises I've made and me doing what's my work to do. Trust my words. Walk in my protection. I stretch my hand out, or as we use the word, strong hand.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
The hand that's already moving in front of you. You don't have to worry. I'm covering it.
Well, you know that old line about you keep talking, but all I hear is blah, blah,
yeah,
blah.
Yeah.
That's the impression I get of Moses here. God's talking, but he's not listening.
And that's a big problem most of us tend to have.
No.
Well, yeah, believe it or not, it's we have it with other humans, too, not just with God. But we tend to listen to a point where we want to now start our response, and so we stop listening. Or we have such an obsession with a particular issue that we cannot hear beyond our own thoughts. And it's self-centeredness.
Well, I'm glad I'm confirmed, because I'm not like the rest of those folks. I've been confirmed. I know all I need to know. Thank you very much. Let's move on.
Just check and see where the rest of those folks went. Okay. Yeah, well, and now you're dealing with this.
Well,
ongoing...
welcome to the Lutheran Church today. This is where we are.
Yeah, this is a challenge. It always has been that the struggle we have is to recognize that as the Christian church with a charge or a commission from Christ Jesus, it's to make disciples, baptizing and teaching all that Christ has commanded, not make confirmed members and then stop teaching after that. It's a kind of a two sides of the same coin.
Yeah.
Person must be available to be taught, but the church needs to focus on teaching. And so we have people who, like you said, have gone through a process of preparation and then publicly confirm the faith that they've received by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we've far too often equated that with some kind of a completion or graduation ceremony. Whereas the process of teaching, you know, God's instruction to the people of Israel through Moses, as Deuteronomy comes up, Moses says, now talk to your kids about these words from God when you get up in the morning, when you walk along the side of the road, when you're on the car going to soccer practice or coming back from a field trip or you're getting ready to go out for dinner and then when you come home at night and it's bedtime. Talk about these things constantly.
Yeah.
And I think as Christian parents, we run the risk of failing to talk. Teachable moments are important, and you get those when you spend time with your family. But sometimes you just have to grab the bull by the horns and teach the word and let the Holy Spirit do the applying at the teachable moment. But if you don't bring the word, it can't be applied at any time.
Rarely, if ever, does anything theological, doctrinal, dogmatic sink in the first time you hear it.
No, that's true. And there are two reasons for that. One is God's thoughts are different from ours. God's approach is not the one our sinful human nature is accustomed to. And the other one is sometimes, just plain and simple, the terms are so unfamiliar or imprecise in normal daily usage. So we have to kind of
go over this stuff over and over. But it just has to finally sink in, much like with Moses. It just finally has to sink in.
And it's a process of the Lord growing something in us through his word. And as in the case of Moses, you may recall that he spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt and the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness, tending sheep.
Yeah.
And part of that time, I'm sure he was in towns and villages as they existed where he was in Midian. But
what was that line on the water? I could have been somebody.
I could have been a contender. Yeah.
Well, anyway, you have to imagine this is what he's thinking as a shepherd.
Yeah.
Thinking back on the first 40 years of his life as somebody in the house of Pharaoh.
Well, yeah, and he was somebody. Ultimately, he was being prepared for something that he himself didn't recognize at the time, but he was not an Egyptian. He was never an Egyptian. And if I can borrow a phrase from the epistles, he was an alien whose citizenship was elsewhere.
Well, that's the reason he named his son the way he did, Gershom.
Sure, yeah. And so you're dealing with the reality that he knows these truths. And now God's promise is, hey, I'm taking you to the home you've never had. And literally, that's what he's doing with the people of Israel. The only property the whole family has ever owned is a burial cave. And now God says, I'm taking you to this land, which is your promised homeland, and you've never lived there.
So you mean it's more than just the Oak of Mamre?
They got a cave and an oak, and a mountain and a stream, and
what more does
mines, and you know, the Lord says, the iron and the gold and the copper in the hills, that's all mine, and you get to dig it out and use it. So it's a good deal.
Who turned that deal down?
There were 10 spies. Never mind. That's numbers.
Well, if you look at verse 1, this is interesting to see how God is speaking to Moses here. Verse 1 says, now you will see what I will do. Is this a new promise, or is this just a restatement of what already has been said?
It's really a restatement. God's repeating what he said before, except that he's saying it to Moses. Previously, it said to Moses, go down to Egypt and show Pharaoh and tell him. And Moses says, well, you know, how will I know? And he says, well, throw your stick on the ground. It turns into a snake. And he picks it back up and says, see, stick your hand inside your, you know, okay. Your proof here is I've done the miracles I've said I would do, but now you're actually going to be standing in front of Pharaoh, and now you will see it. Before you heard the promise, now, this is the time. And by the way, I made a promise several generations back that your ancestors heard from me, and they would get this land for their seed after them. Now you will see it.
I want to pick up a bit more on that thought when we jump down a little bit to verse 3, but for the moment here, we probably should talk about what this mighty hand is, because some might say, well, you know, the Father is spirit. He's not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so what is this mighty hand?
We call this an anthropomorphism, where a human characteristic is ascribed to God. God is the creator of all things, and so he uses a term that is common, much like in Americanese, we talk about, wow, he hit a home run with that one, when the guy wasn't playing baseball. Well, why do we say that?
Right.
Because the understanding is, home run scores, completes something positive. Mighty outstretched hand is God's way of saying power, strength, effective intervention. And therefore, the term is used in a metaphorical sense, because God is spirit, and God the Father never had a body. And we don't want to wade too deep into this this pool, but the God the Son has a body. And he
will physically ascend and
come back again. And that body is divine and human at the same time. And so here we're dealing with a time before anyone knew that Jesus would be the anointed with flesh and blood.
So this really is shorthand for, boy, I am going to make Pharaoh miserable.
I'm the tough guy on the block. Pharaoh doesn't think so. Pharaoh won't buy it. But I'm going to drive him out Notice who's being driven out. Pharaoh's being driven out. And then I will take my people out.
Well, really, you know, now today I enjoy, you know, alternating between different translations, and I'm using the NIV today instead of the ESV.
Mm-hmm.
And it says here, because of my mighty hand, he, meaning Pharaoh, will drive them out of his mm-hmm. country. And that caught my attention this morning as I was spending some time on the text, because you would think the Israelites, the Hebrews, would want to leave, but yet it says that Pharaoh is going to drive them. Is that because there's a possibility some might choose to stay?
It's ultimately because after the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, you people are a curse to my land. Get out of here. And then he drives them out because he doesn't want God around anymore. And as long as the Israelites are there, their God is going to be making life difficult for him. And even, you know, looking down the road, even after he drives them out, he kind of regrets that choice. But,
you know, that term, drive them out, strikes me about Exodus that it's not just about a leaving, but it's about a total separation.
Yeah, it's a clear cut.
You will be driven out. There's no chance you're going back. There's no chance you can stay. There's no.
And not only that,
even Edward G. Robinson couldn't stay.
Right, right, yes. And you get to that point. The film, of course, has a few liberties, but when they leave, they take Joseph's bones with them. You take your buried family members away with you. You're not coming back.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's a very clear, emphatic separation. Joseph, because he was second in the land when he died, was embalmed by the Egyptian process, placed in some tomb somewhere in the land. I don't know where.
Yeah.
But he had made his relatives promise that when the Lord did come and take them to the land promised, however long that took, they should take his bones with them. Because he wasn't hanging around in the Egyptian graves. He was going with his family. And so there's that, like you said, clear, complete separation.
Yeah, it's complete separation. And how cool is it that we have a God that serves as the avenger of those who persecute his people? You know, I got a list of names I would like to pass along.
And the Lord promises he'll take care of that, by the way.
Oh, does he?
In his own time and in his own way, you and I don't get to pick it. see, that's the rub.
You know, here you have Moses, who won't listen to God.
Mm-hmm.
God won't listen to me. That's my problem.
Oh, Let me help you deal with that.
Thank you.
Misstatement very carefully. God always listens to us. God always hears us. God has promised always to answer our prayers. He just hasn't promised to do every little thing we asked for because he knows better than we do. But our sinful human nature does often interpret it just that way. I asked for this. It didn't happen. Therefore, God did not hear me. No. God said, not good for you, don't want that now, I'll do something else. Sometimes his answer is a form of wait, at the right time I will do this, which he had promised Israelites. You know, he said, Joseph believed him, and now, 400 years later, there you go.
And golly, isn't that really annoying?
Yeah, 400 years, come on, God.
505-785-1-800-730-2727. Let's start with John this morning. John, good morning. You're on with Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, John.
I have a lot of questions on this text. I'll try to keep it as short as I possibly can.
Well, take your time. That's what we're here for.
Okay. I notice a little bit later on in the text, down there in the reading, more towards the end of it, that there Moses is discussing about how he has faltering lips. And then I noticed in the New King James Version that he's talking about uncircumcised lips.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess my question on that, and of course, you know, the 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years, boy, that's another whole different ballgame. But the question that I have is, does that mean that Moses had a speech impediment, or does that mean that he is so internally confused about what's going on, maybe he's afraid to say the wrong thing, or maybe you could help me out with that.
Okay, sure. Yeah, the phrase uncircumcised lips, if you've not noticed elsewhere, this shows up in another form in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah speaks to the Lord, when the Lord says, go out, take my word, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Mm-hmm. So the concept of uncircumcised relates to unprepared or unclean in one sense. Moses is basically saying, I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes to go and say these words. Partly he's arguing his own insufficiency.
Sure.
Which in a true sense he was, except that God's promise is that he's with him. And whether he had a speech impediment is another question. He earlier had said, I'm not gifted at speaking. And God says, don't worry, I'll send your brother Aaron, who is good at that. So it could have been that he had some kind of a physical speech problem. But in this case, the term uncircumcised lips is a reference to the worthiness to speak on God's behalf. He's basically saying, I'm not qualified to do this spiritually.
Sure, yeah. Sure. And that was kind of what I was alluding to. It's basically on a question. I mean, did Moses feel, you know, that he was, you know, he wasn't good enough to be able to speak this, to be able to put forth this word in an understanding method? And it was just a question that I had. Thank you for the answer.
You're welcome, John. Appreciate it.
Thank you, John. You know, one commentary pastor says that you know, the 40 years as a shepherd did such a good job of humbling Moses.
Mm-hmm.
He just can't bring... He's so convinced he's a nobody because of this, after having been a somebody,
yeah,
that he just
mm-hmm.
can't bring himself to actualize what's going on.
Sure.
He just can't comprehend why God would choose a guy like him. Maybe that's why we get this list in a little while.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, maybe there is a purpose to all this stuff.
You may recall the basic response of Moses, which someone has satirized, when the Lord says, you know, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and free my people. And Moses says, here I am, send Aaron.
Yeah. But that's awfully common, I think.
Yes.
Let's grab another call before we have to go to the break. Bob, good morning. You're on Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
I just have a comment about Joseph again, how wonderfully... like Christ, he seemed to be mm-hmm. when in his life. He predicted, he knew that, he didn't predict, he knew that the children of Israel would not have to stay in Egypt, that they would be going back to their own land.
Yeah.
He understood what God had promised to Abraham. He was, and that's why he asked for, take my body, when a time comes, take my body and bury me in the land of Canaan,
mm-hmm.
or in the land of, that God gives us. And to me, that is just a tremendous amount of faith.
Absolutely. He was convinced that the fact that you make plans and preparations with your descendants, knowing that you won't be around, but you extract this promise before you die, that when the Lord leads you out, you take my bones with you.
Yep.
That's a, you know, pretty solid statement about yep. trusting God's promise.
Okay, thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you, Bob. Appreciate it.
Good to hear from you. The next portion of the text is interesting, picking up at verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now, we've got 30 mm-hmm. seconds before the break. So when we come back, Pastor, you have to notice here, this statement occurs, or these different statements occur, 7 times.
Yeah.
Now, is this an accident? 7
times? No.
7? Could it be that we have stumbled across something here in our Bible study this morning?
Always finding numbers that instruct.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're in a hurry, if you're at work, if you don't have a chance to get in by way of telephone, send us an email. We'll get you right up. Matter of fact, I tell you what, for the second half of the program, if you send us an email, either the old-fashioned way or by way of the iTunes app, we'll put you up first. How does that sound? That's a bargain, I think, don't you, Pastor?
Yeah, I think it's a good deal.
The break is a great time to call in or write in. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. You know, Pastor, I have not learned my lesson. It is just, you know, what the eyes behold is not the reality. I think we're spending some time talking about that here in Exodus. And, you know, the eyes behold a beautiful day. So
yes.
So what do? You sleep with the windows open, and you wake up in the morning.
Pollen comes right through those windows.
I know better, but I still insist. You know, that's the definition of insanity. You keep doing the same thing over and over again.
Expecting different results, yes.
Yeah. And
yeah.
No, I did it again, but doggone it, it's just so nice out there. You can't avoid this. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, give me a little math lesson while we were off at the break.
Yep, we were talking about the 40 days, the 40 years, 40 hours, any way you want to count 40, a non-naturally occurring sequence, unlike 7 days of a week, 28 days in a month,
right.
365 days of a year. 40 is a number that shows up repeatedly in Scripture in which God's deliberate plan is being accomplished, but not in a number that's normally or naturally occurring. So you come across the 40 and you have to immediately stop and say, okay, what's God doing at this point? And so now with Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness, he's going to 40 years as a shepherd in Midian wilderness. Now he's going to spend 40 years leading the people of Israel in a wilderness. So, you know, 40 years of God doing something. But the other number you had mentioned before the break was the number 7.
Yeah.
And as we were just talking about Pentecost, Shavuot being that 50th day, the day after the seven sevens of Passover to the first harvest of the wheat brought in by the people of Israel to bring to God's house, to refill the storehouses that had been used up and depleted. So we have this seven times God says to Moses, I will do this. I will take the people. I will restore you. I will lead you to the land. I will, you know, God's the one that's doing these things. And the number 7 indicating, A, that God's at work, and B, that God is completing the plan he made centuries before when he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we've just, you know, bumped up against. I am the God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now I'm telling you what I told them. I will be faithful to my covenant. I will operate according to my nature. It is my intention to do what I said I would do. And Pharaoh's not the one that makes me do things. So I will do what I planned all along.
So this is the further revelation of God. Because in verse 3 it says, I did not make myself fully known.
Right.
Mm-hmm. To them, Isaac, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And could that be because the three of them did not live to see this moment, but Moses does?
Yeah, that's part of it. They had the promise, and you get to Hebrews 11, and it talks about all these people who lived in the promise without ever seeing the completion. Moses is seeing the completion. He will actually himself physically see the land of promise, though he doesn't enter it. He sees it.
Yeah.
But the other side of this is, you may recall that the Israelites were complaining because Pharaoh's made it tougher on them because they got to go out and get straw to make the bricks. You know, they got to get their own straw now. Pharaoh used to give it to them, and now they're grumbling and saying, well, why don't you just leave us alone? We were rough off before.
That's where
before,
we left off in chapter 5. Yeah, a lot of complaining. A lot of kvetching going on.
Yeah, so, right. Yeah. And now God is saying, don't fear, Moses. I will do what I have promised. I remember my covenant, and if I can say it this way, these verses, These seven I wills are all about God saying, this isn't about how you feel, Moses. This is about who I am.
So of the seven, you have, I will bring you out, I will free you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will become, I will bring, and I will give.
Mm-hmm.
These are all very active words.
Absolutely.
There's nothing passive about it. There's always something going on.
Yeah, and it's God. I will take you as a people. I will redeem you. I will be your God. Notice, God is always the one doing. The verb subject is God at work, and the Israelites are the receivers, but God's the one doing all this. And he takes them, once who were no people, now they are God's people. As Paul says to the Corinthians, or the Ephesians, you know, dead in trespasses and sin. Nobody, somebody. Israelites, slaves, unable to do or choose, under the oppression, house of bondage.
Yeah.
And now by his mighty arm, outstretched arm, he leads them out. And he says, I reached in to the slavery you were in, and I pulled you out of it. And now, having done that, I'll take you to the land of promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. It will be a constant relationship of God's action.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, here comes the big question of the day. All right, you ready for this?
Hmm.
These promises, are they conditional or are they unconditional?
No, God says, I will do this. I will be your God. I will take you there. This is what I will do. Now, once you get into the covenant he reveals to the people about their living in the land, he says, I will be your God, and you will have this land, but in the day when you worship false gods, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take the land away from you, but not forever. A remnant will be returning. You know, that theme is always there. God's saving the remnant, but this promise is completely unconditional. He's leading them out of Egypt. He's taking them to the land of promise. And there's nothing they can do to stop it.
Well, yeah, it strikes me, Pastor Tice, that many corners of the church today have a hard time distinguishing between the conditional and the unconditional.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that most everything is assumed to be conditional. If God's going to deliver you, you better be worthy of it. You better act like it. You better look really good.
Yeah, and that misunderstands or misapplies the nature of God. Because God's nature is that he does things because of who he is, not because of how we act. He does it because it's his intention, his design, his deliberate plan from before the foundation of the world. Now, if you want to talk about that for real little brief glimpse, go to the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, where Jesus is portrayed as the Lamb slain since before the foundation of the world. Huh?
Yeah.
I thought he didn't die until... The plan was always there. Just because we didn't get it doesn't mean it's not a good plan. It
strikes me the concept of time is a little different on the other side.
God's outside of those limits.
Yeah.
And the other thing that I just wanted to pick up briefly is that Moses spoke these words to the people, but because of their broken spirit and the harsh situation they were in, they didn't hear what he said.
Yes. They were having a Dr. Phil moment, I think. How's that working out for us, this God business of us?
And I think that's part of the challenge we face in our society and our world today, regardless of what continent or country one lives in. When one has a broken spirit, God does not despise that, by the way. He accepts that. But it gets in the way of you and me hearing what God says, because Satan piles on and says, yep, you're worthless, you're not worthy, you've done that, God can't receive you. And God's message is, no. I will be your God. I will rescue you. I will take you as my people.
In spite of. When it comes to salvation, again, this confusion about conditional versus unconditional, almost paradoxical in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it comes to salvation, not just the salvation out of Egypt, but is the big salvation, the one won on the cross, conditional or unconditional?
And Christ died for the whole world. It's unconditional. He paid for the sins of everyone. And God then applies that salvation to the entire world. Some people reject that, but Christ died for the sins of all. There is no one for whom Jesus did not die. And there are no sins for which Christ has not suffered. Therefore, it's unconditional grace from God to the world. And whether one has eternal life or not is based entirely on the work of God, not on something in me. And that's, again, hard for people to accept, because we want to find a reason, an explanation that says, well, this one, me, I responded well, that one, you, yeah, rejected, therefore God knew ahead of time. No, that's not what Scripture says.
You know, you strike a thought in me here that maybe you've brought a bit of clarity, at least to my mind, about the suffering in this world that we experience. And it goes back to the early part of our text, where it talks about being driven out of Egypt. God literally wants to drive us out of this world, mm-hmm, and into the next. That total separation from this world.
Yeah.
You know, and the entry into the next.
And this reference, you know, what Jesus says to his disciples this coming Sunday, the seventh Sunday after, seventh Sunday of Easter, in the three-year series, John 17 is the gospel reading for Series B. And it talks about this prayer that Jesus prays for them to be in the world, but not of the world. I don't want you to take them out of it, but I want you to protect them from it. And in the process, ultimately, we remember, as I said before, that our citizenship is elsewhere. We are just passing through. And the Lord doesn't want us to try to put down roots in a place where we're not going to stay.
Yeah.
And far too many Christians suffer from this problem of forgetting that this is not the final place.
Because if we make this a perfect place, why would we ever want to leave?
Yeah, and in fact, Luther made that kind of observation.
Yeah.
The Lord allows suffering to come into our lives so that we don't like this place so much, we don't want to leave. And he talked about that with Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said, just maybe God did this so Paul wouldn't think himself to be such a hotshot.
Let's go back to the phones and speak with Faith. Faith, good morning. You're up with Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Faith. How are you today?
We're doing good here in Waterloo.
Great. Glad to hear it.
And this is a wonderful study. I'm really enjoying it. But this morning I did my Today's Light Bible study. And oddly enough, it's Joshua 24. And here Joshua goes through the whole history again of the children of Israel, going back to Abraham,
mm-hmm,
and also throughout Egypt, and what he did to the Egyptians, and how he helped the Israelites, and it just really, really is a good historical account. Maybe your listeners would like to turn to Joshua 24 and just read that too. But also that chapter is the chapter that has verse 15 in it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said.
Right.
And the people responded, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." And tomorrow we start Judges, and that's a totally different subject than the people fall away. And, and it's perhaps this is another indication that for us that, no, this is not our home. We need to go someplace where we not only, of course, are redeemed by Jesus' blood and righteousness, but also are glorified with him there in heaven, and we won't have to live with all the sin and rebellion against our dear Lord and Savior and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So anyway, just thought I'd mention that. So,
okay.
And God bless you, Pastor Tice.
Thank you, Faith. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Faith. Good to hear from you this morning. Have a great day.
Yep.
Well, here we go to the next portion of our text, and just as you think things might be getting better, they kind of go from bad to worse, because at one point we've heard the Hebrews say, "We believe," but now, you know, before you bank on that, just you wait. Moses reported this to the Israelites, all these "I wills," but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" Well, here we are. It's going from bad to worse. At least at one moment they were believing. Now,
well,
what is that from Dante's Inferno? "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here."
Yes. Well, the struggle that Moses is reflecting here is I would call it highly logical. If my own people, the Israelites, don't believe me, why would this enemy Pharaoh Egyptian guy who's not my friend to start with
yep.
going to listen. If my friends treat me this way, why would my opponents treat me better? And again, it's yeah, kind of focusing yeah. on Moses saying, this depends on me.
So it's about the problem at hand and not what God says.
Yeah. And see, Pharaoh's there, and Pharaoh's been a problem for, you know, some years now. God's been God forever, and Moses sometimes forgets that, as do you and I. And so I'm this man of these unclean lips, uncircumcised lips, faltering lips. The word faltering, and I'm not sure why that translation was chosen. It's an attempt, I believe, to communicate the idea that Moses perceived himself as unqualified. But what he's actually saying is the message he had gotten in the wilderness when he was at the burning bush was, take your sons out and circumcise them or I'll kill them. And his wife says, okay, now you're a husband of blood to me. You know, this is not a mild detail.
Yeah.
So as we're looking at this whole idea that God treats this relationship seriously, and Moses says, I'm not qualified. And God says, Moses, I'm telling you, you are. I qualify you. I call you. And those whom he calls, he also justifies. And those whom he's justified, he also sanctifies. Paul reflects on that later.
Yeah, justification is a hard thing to grasp. I mean, the whole idea that God would say, you're okay by me,
yeah.
kind of blows your mind.
Yeah.
Especially when you know your heart.
Right. And the other side of that is he's watched how the Israelites respond. Rational.
Yeah.
Yeah. But not attentive to the Word of God. And as human beings, we regularly have this challenge. Our society has it. That, you know, reason says, that doesn't match my experience. You used the word paradox before.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is part of the reality of our life as God's people, accepting paradox. God says this is true. God says that is true. Those two things to our human reason seem not to be compatible, but mm-hmm. God says both are true. And what we have to, in faith, then do is say, okay, I don't understand it, but I'll go with it.
Yeah.
And again, that's where Moses is struggling here.
He's struggling, but you know, when you consider that yet again, you know, the Hebrews are standing against Moses, and you know, we have to note this won't be the last time
mm-hmm.
the Hebrews stand against Moses. You can understand why he's trying to deflect yet again.
Yeah, manna again, yeah. grumble, grumble.
Yeah. You know, it's tough. But this is the other, you know, normally I give pastors one big question every hour, but you're going to get two. He's like,
okay.
Well, go ahead, bring it on. You know, what are you going to sign up for MMA next? You're that kind of. You're just that tough.
I have no idea.
If the people don't listen to Moses, essentially they don't listen to God because
right.
he's the intermediary here.
Yes,
you know, he's taking
definitely.
The words of God. Why in the world would this God keep his promises? Doesn't that make him look like a pushover?
No, it's because that's who he is. It's not based on who we are. And it might make him look like a pushover to people who perceive that they manipulate God by their choices. And God
yeah.
says, hey, I've decided to do this. Your response can be agreement or disagreement, but I do it because of who I am. I by myself have sworn. By my own name, elsewhere the Lord tells us. And that's, you know, yeah, nothing greater to swear by. So
yeah.
this is who I am, and this is what I'll do.
Now, how hard is it for you, sort of filling the role of Moses in your vocation as a pastor, to forget your circumstances, to forget the people's sort of bile and anger about things, and just get about the mission to which you've been called?
Well, at times it's a challenge because I'm a sinful human being, and, you know, I'd like to do things so that I look good or that
yeah.
they come out good for me or that it looks like I'm the one accomplishing something. But the truth of the matter is that usually the Holy Spirit grabs me and flops me over before I do that. And he pins me to the floor and says, no, that's not the message I gave you to bring. So and so as you know, pastors do have to recognize that we have to be sure that what we're telling people is what the Word of God has led us to, not just our own personal conviction. Not that we leave our conviction out of things, but we have to be sure the Word of God is where that comes from.
And now if Ezra and Nehemiah were not enough for you, And now for something completely different. List of names.
Oh, well, sure.
Now, time is short. We don't have a chance to read through all of them. So give me your best summation as to why this list is important.
Okay, this list is important because it starts with the firstborn son of Jacob, Reuben. And then it goes to Simeon, and then it goes to Levi. And it tells us that Reuben, the firstborn, and Simeon, preceding Levi, are yet not going to qualify because God has chosen the third of these sons to be the one he will choose and select to become his possession among the people of Israel. And the priesthood comes from this third-born son. And so the genealogy is there to reestablish the fact that these are the sons of Jacob in their birth order, and it's the third-born son who gets to be God's possession. And later, firstborn children of Israel to be redeemed, count them all up. How many firstborn sons are there? 22,257 or whatever the number is. I don't remember.
Yeah.
Okay. And there are 22,000 Levites. And God says, okay, I have taken the Levites as my firstborn. Therefore, you have to redeem the extra 273 guys or whatever it was. And so God's deliberately setting aside a group of people to be his. And who these people include then are Aaron, Moses, his family, and this is where the priests come from. This is preparation for defining why the Levitical family is treated differently than the rest of the Israelites. And then the promise of the Messiah, you may recall, passed to Judah, the fourth born child, which is God doing it his way for his own reasons. And so the Levitical ancestry is given because now we're about to get Moses and Aaron and Aaron's family as the priests of God and the Levites. And they are service to God for the whole nation, a type of Christ in one tribe.
So the greater purpose of this, because at this point Moses is probably a little bit befuddled, you know, why me?
Mm-hmm.
And after all, he is sort of, when you think about it, he's the long-lost descendant of the third-born son of Jacob.
Yeah, yeah, he was wandered off 40 years ago.
Yeah.
Nobody's seen him since.
But yet he's the man. He's the guy. So this is an answer to that greater question, why me?
Yeah. And it's also an answer to the people of Israel. Who are these guys? These are, you know, 40 years ago, Aaron remembers his brother. Mary remembers his brother. Does anybody else know this guy that wandered in out of the desert smelling like sheep?
Nah, probably not.
No. So
again, he's a nobody.
Insignificant little person that God picks to say, hey,
yeah,
you who don't seem to count for much, I've got something for you to do.
Let's wrap up our text here at 26. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. This same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Am I making a mistake? We just did this, didn't we?
Right. And think of it this way. Moses is instructed by God to record these things. And so we have parenthetical, you know, the instruction from God to Moses and Moses critique, Pharaoh won't listen. Then the editorial insert, just in case you guys lost track, this is who this guy is. And then what picks up in chapter 7 is very important because of how God describes to Moses the relationship Moses will have to Pharaoh and Aaron will have to Moses. He is reminding Moses one last time, I am the God who is Yahweh, Lord, whichever word you want to put in there for that Hebrew tetragrammata, four-letter expression for the personal name of God. And it comes back to Moses being reminded that the God who has revealed himself in the bush that was on fire but not being burned up and says, throw your stick down and it turns into a snake, that one is the God who says, go, speak what I say. I am the living God. You don't need to fear Pharaoh. And bluntly, I didn't ask you to convince Pharaoh. I told you to talk to him. And sometimes
there's a distinction we miss sometimes.
Sometimes the problem is we're trying to get further than God told us to go.
Now, how much further are we going to have to adventure into the book of Exodus before we don't close a chapter with Moses complaining about something?
Yeah. There's one or two chapters up there, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we're going to have to go a bit of a distance here, I think.
And this is part of our challenge, too, because, you know, we think we know what God wants to do, and it's not happening the way we think, and so we say, God, what are you doing? And God says, I'm doing exactly what I said I would do, just not the way you thought
really?
I should do
Really? Are
it.
You sure?
And that's exactly
sure?
it right there. He is. He is always sure. And Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. All authority is mine. I am God. Go ahead and do what I told you.
And you would think by now, with yet again another complaint, the repetitive nature of these complaints also, by the way, you think God would have lost his patience by now.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I think as human beings, that's what we would think. And the reality is...
Enough already.
He is not slow, but he is patient with us. So that all might be saved.
I'm glad he's the good father.
Yes.
Okay, it's hard to live up to those standards, don't you think?
Aren't we blessed to have that kind of father? Absolutely.
Thanks be to God. Pastor Stephen Tye serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Just a hop, skip, and a jump from 255 as you go down Route 3. Look to your left. There it is on the hill. Can't miss it. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Ask the Pastor is coming up next. Stick around. It's right after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.